You know, there's nothing more important in life than to have the best understanding of the Word of God as we possibly can. Thomas Roosevelt said this in regards to the Bible: a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. When King David was on his deathbed, he gave this charge to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The primary thing we do here at Lebanon Bible Church is emphasize the importance of doctrine. Everything we do here must be based on the Word of God. As we have started the Young Adults Bible Study on Wednesday nights, I have continuously emphasized the importance of God's Word. The teens are going over the doctrines of the Bible in the second half of the year. The Adult Sunday School has been going through theology, and now we are going over the doctrinal statement of the church to make sure that the verses that are used to back up what we have written down in the doctrinal statement is accurate. We can never put too much emphasis on the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. A matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." And this morning, we are going to see what Jesus says about knowing the word of God in order to beware of poisonous teachers. Mark chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod." And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" The last few weeks we have been together, we have seen that Jesus and his disciples have gone into Gentile territory. Last week we looked at the compassion of Jesus, and it wasn't his compassion to make sure that they were fed. What he really wanted his disciples to understand was that God has the same compassion for the Gentiles as he did for the Jews. I also said that Jesus was preparing them for this teaching because the leadership of Israel has rejected Jesus Christ's teaching. They also rejected him as their Messiah, as their king, and therefore Jesus was no longer going to offer them the kingdom, but was going to start teaching his disciples that he was going to build the church, which was going to encompass both Jews and Gentiles, that the Jews and the Gentiles had to come to God on an even playing field, the same way, through faith. And here we see more evidence that the leaders of Israel is rejecting Jesus. Look, if you will, at verses 11 and 12. "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.'" What is it that the Pharisees are asking for, or should I say, demanding of Jesus? They aren't just asking for a sign because plenty of signs have already been given. What they are really doing is demanding a sign from heaven, which would be distinct from the things that they have seen. They have seen the deaf hear, they have seen the blind see, and they have seen the mute talk, the lame walk. What they want to see is a sign from heaven, something that is distinct. A matter of fact, Mark 3 says that the scribes attributed the miracles that they saw Jesus do to that of Satan. They wanted to see something like bread come down from heaven, as they saw when Moses led the people out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. They wanted to see fire come down out of heaven, as they did when Elijah poured water over the offering and God consumed it with fire from heaven. And they wanted to see this because their hearts were hardened. Listen to what Jesus said in regards to the leaders of Israel's not believing. John 5, 33 through 47. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from one another? And do not seek to honor or seek the honor that comes from the only God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Now listen. Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote about me, the word of God. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? We also see or know that Jesus' response to John the Baptist's questions concerning whether or not Jesus was the Christ, the one who was sent, in Matthew 11, 2 through 6. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, the works, the miracles, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered, and this is his response and what they were to look for. The scriptures was loaded with these truths. And he says this, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. If they would have known and believed the scriptures, they would have known and believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They were the Christ because they saw the miracles that they were to look for from the prophets of the Old Testament. When they tested Jesus by asking him to show them a sign from heaven, what they were really saying is, we do not believe you. We do not believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. What I would like to do from here is not go through the rest of the verses, verse by verse, but to take the main point and expound upon it. In verse 13, we see that Jesus and his disciples get into the boat and the disciples start talking about their absent-mindedness and forgetting the loaves of bread or forgetting to bring more than just one loaf. And Jesus uses the miracle of the 4,000 and their absent-mindedness as an opportunity to teach them more of what they needed to learn. Overall, the disciples didn't get what was going on and why Jesus tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. They were still focusing on the temporal and not the spiritual. They were looking for the kingdom. They were focused on forgetting bread when Jesus was trying to get them to see the big picture. So let us focus on the big picture, and we find that picture in verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The word take heed means to be on guard, pay attention, see to it that you are not fooled or that you are not tricked. The word beware means to perceive with the eye, to be on the lookout, to be very careful. And the word leaven is found many times in the Bible, and it is a reference to sin. It is that which is negatively permeates attitude or behavior. Leaven is yeast. It is what we use to assist the dough in rising as we make bread. In the Bible, it is often used as a symbol of sin or false doctrine. What Jesus is saying is, know that false teaching is out there and get to know what to look for and be diligent to look for it. And the interesting thing about this is that they're verbs, but they are in the plural. And what that means is, don't look just for one false teaching. Look for many false teachers. There are many false teachers, and I want you to be on guard. I want you to already know this is true, but I want you to be actively looking for it. Not going out and seeking it, but actively looking for it as you hear people teach. When people say something, are your gears turning? Is your brain activated to see what is true and what is not? Here are some verses in both the Old and New Testament concerning leaven. Exodus chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Here leaven is viewed as sin. They had to clean their house of any sin before observing the Passover. And we know this was God's passing over the people who put the blood over the door and on the door posts. No sin. Exodus 23:18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The Jews were not to offer any sacrifice with leavened bread because leaven was pictured as sin. Galatians 5, chapters or verses 1 through 9. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now listen. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It doesn't come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now listen to verses 7 and 9 again, through 9 again. You ran well. You started strong. You were listening to the truth, in other words. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who persuaded, or this persuasion does not come from him who calls you? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There were false teachers that crept into the churches of Galatia and caused problems for the believers. And Paul said that the teaching that was causing problems spread throughout the church. It started maybe with talking to one person and getting them to understand or to believe their thought on a certain issue. And before you know it, just like leaven creeps in and it permeates the whole loaf and the whole dough starts to rise, the same thing is true with the church. When sin starts small. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and we were talking about how denominations can be affected, and it usually starts at the top down. The Southern Baptist Church or the convention started with the seminaries. It's true of all your Bible schools. Matter of fact, Yale, Harvard, they were all good, solid Bible schools. And it starts from the top down, and as you teach the pastors go into the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. And before you know it, you have a whole convention, a whole denomination that is filled with false teaching. It permeates like yeast does in dough. False teaching is sin. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says concerning these verses. We can never be too careful about detecting and avoiding false doctrine. Did you get that? We can never be too careful about detecting and avoiding false teaching, because that's what doctrine means. Only a small deviation from the word may get into an individual or a church, but before long it will grow and infect everything. Our Lord did not often say beware, but when he did, it was important. Now that we have seen the seriousness of sin and false teaching, let us look at two specific groups Jesus names as false teachers. The first group of false teachers is the Pharisees. It's the religious group, the religious teachers. And the second group of false teachers is the Herods, the worldly false teachers. The Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees were all out to discredit Jesus. I mentioned earlier that the scribes in Mark 3 said that Jesus was doing the miracles by the power of Satan. And Jesus said this was an unpardonable sin. We also saw that the Pharisees were equating the traditions that they taught as being on equal par with the Word of God in Mark chapter 7. It says this in verse 9, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." They put their own tradition as being more important than that of the Word of God. Listen to the dangers of falling victim to false teachers. Matthew 23, verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and of course this is Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell than yourselves." The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are famous for this. They will go all over the place to spread their poison. These false teachers will come into a good Bible-believing church and steal people away only to lead them to hell. There are many others that are known cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that are also dangerous. Joel Osteen is a teacher who tries to convince you that you need to have a better view of yourself when God is trying to teach us to have a proper perspective of ourselves. One of the biggest trends today in the psychological world is narcissism. Narcissism isn't new. Narcissism means to have it too highly of a view of yourself, to always want to boast about yourself or to make yourself look good. But narcissism was the first sin committed in the Garden of Eden and encompasses every sin known to man. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is narcissistic. All these are centered on self. When someone calls another a narcissist, it is because they do not see this about themselves. The Bible teaches us to have a lowliness of mind, Ephesians 4:2. Husbands are exhorted to love their wives as they love themselves, Ephesians 5:28. Treat your wife like you'd want to be treated. No one hurts their own bodies. We don't need to learn how to love ourselves. We need to learn how to lower ourselves. Let me say that again. We don't need to learn how to love ourselves. We need to learn how to lower ourselves. Others out there are teaching us that God wants us to be prosperous. We call this the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. But the truth of the matter is these teachers are presenting to these people the same thing that the devil presented to Jesus Christ in the wilderness as he was tempting him. Jesus never taught anywhere that we as followers would live a struggle-free life. A matter of fact, he taught us that we should expect the opposite. Years ago, the Promise Keepers was a big organization and everyone was jumping on board. They had to go and see the Promise Keepers. One of their mottos was, "Leave your doctrine at the door and just come in and fellowship." There is no such thing as just leave your doctrine at the door. God's doctrine, his teaching, is what we live by. That's how we know what is right and what is wrong. That's how we get to understand who God is and who we are. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and this is when he was being tempted by the devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is truth. It is trustworthy. And Jesus, who is God, says that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I called the church down the street, the Revelation Church, for someone else to see where they stood on doctrine. They said that doctrine wasn't an issue. The real issue was love and fellowship. If someone wanted to believe in something, that was up to them. And therefore, any given Bible study could be from a variety of teachers who hold to a variety of different beliefs. Love is an issue. Love is the issue. When Jesus broke the Ten Commandments down, he said there are two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. John says in his first epistle, if you do not love your brethren, you do not love God. How can you love God who you do not see and claim and not love your brother who you see? If you do not love, then you are not his. Love is a big issue. It's a very big issue. But Scripture teaches that love should be done in truth. The word truth is used 110 times within 100 verses in the New Testament. Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. In regards to love, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body by the edifying of itself in love. How do we lovingly help one another grow into the full stature of Christ? By speaking the truth of God's word correctly and accurately. It's not just some emotional stimulation that we're just going to get together and rub each other's back. Kumbaya, let's party and make each other feel good. No, it's the word of God that makes us feel good, because that is the only source of truth. When we know God's truth is when we can feel good. Sometimes you still don't feel good. Let me give you an example. If you're persecuted for living out your faith, do you feel good about it? Peter says in his book, 1 Peter, stay focused on the things above. What's that? Truth. We know that God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life. That is truth. Paul was in prison, enjoying himself on an emotional high. No, he says, but one thing I will do is I will rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Truth. Truth. Preach love and truth, which is doctrine. Do not leave doctrine at the door. It does matter where we stand on doctrine. It's not just what anyone wants to believe. The most important thing is love. That isn't the most important thing, is fellowship. They are important. But the most important thing is truth. We need to know God's word in order to discern false teachers from those who really teach God's word accurately. It isn't only the false religious teachers we need to beware of, but also the political teachers, those who are in the world. You know, I really don't have time to go into the political realm this morning and how they are spreading false teaching as poison. If you watch the news, it's very clear. But I will say that we must always trust the Bible over our government. What I am not saying is we don't need to heed the authority of our government. We absolutely do, because the Bible teaches us that in Romans chapter 13. But what I am saying is that God in His Word takes precedence over the government, over any other authority, when that authority deviates from God's truth. It doesn't matter whether or not the government pushes evolution. We know that God created everything in six literal days and rested on the seventh. It doesn't matter whether or not the government believes life starts outside the womb on the first fresh breath of air into the lungs. We know that life starts at conception. It doesn't matter whether or not the government believes that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. We know that God calls it sin. It doesn't matter whether or not the government believes in God. We know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God exists and we can have an intimate relationship with Him. I started this morning's message by saying there is nothing more important in life than to have the biggest understanding or the best understanding of the Word of God as we possibly can. Without a solid grasp on God's Word, we will never be able to discern between God's truth and the devil's lies. As a church, we will always emphasize the teachings of God's Word accurately. But it is also everyone's job to study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. When we are able to do this, it is then that we can beware of poisonous teachers. Let's pray.